I'll make a little joke here, but not really. After Tom Beato's prayer, I felt like I'm ready to go. We could have just concluded there and walked out. So thank you for that prayer. I appreciate that. Well, we started a journey here talking about the covenant of works not too long ago, a few weeks ago, and looking at Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 17. And we saw some covenantal language of blessings and cursings in that covenant, that God was, he was setting parameters around this covenant. We see that within that language, that God blessed Adam with everything he needed to thrive in the beginning. And this is before any covenantal language we saw in the beginning in 2 verses 1 through 17. God gave him everything, and then God established this covenant with Adam and Eve. But then we saw next this understanding of disobedience, that Adam and Eve were there to obey the covenant perfectly. And we see a disobedience in that. Adam and Eve's failure to keep God's covenant commands perfectly. Adam neglected his responsibility in overseeing the garden, we saw. And because of this, we see God's grace coming into effect. No matter what Adam's failure was, but God stepped in, we saw. And this is the story that we're talking about. He provided a new covenant, a covenant of grace. Though Adam and Eve failed and lost the privilege of the garden, God provided them and allowed them the benefits of common grace and even a special grace. And this is where we continue this covenant of grace for not just him, but his posterity by promising a seed that would come to redeem them. This is where we are. And then we see this picture of them going deeper and deeper into sin. And we're wondering as we read the book of Genesis, how long, O Lord, right? We're looking at the book of Genesis and we see us waddling, the humanity waddling in the mud. And we're waiting for the story to change. And we get to that as we continue on our story this morning. As we read God's word, as we go into this next covenant, the Noahic covenant, I want you to think about God's redemptive historical narrative. God's redemption that stretches across the Bible. I want you to think about that this morning. And I want to challenge us all to ask the question, where do you fit in that story? Have you ever seen yourself fitting in that story? Have you ever found the hope of God's covenant of grace surrounding your life? I want us to think as we read through this story. My subject today is, how do the benefits of the Noahic covenant, how do the benefits of this gracious covenant benefit us today? So as I'm reading this, I want us to put ourselves in the story and to think about how does this benefit us? How can we live this out today? This morning, I want to give 3 points like I always say, like a good Baptist, you know, even though I'm not Baptist. That was a joke. You could laugh. I want to give us 3 points, and that really helps us know where we're at, okay? And so my first point is going to be in Genesis. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 9. I'm going to break Genesis chapter 9, 1 through 7 up into 3 points. So while you're turning there, it seems like a lot of you are already there. Verses 1 through 6, we see Noah enters the covenant by grace through faith in God. We're going to tease that out. What does that mean? What does that look like? How did you find that? Verses 7 through 11, the covenant of grace is not just for Noah, but here's my point. The covenant of grace is to be a blessing to the world. And then lastly, in verses 12 through 17, This is our main point. So if you put anything at the heading of this, you put this as the main point. All of this bleeds into this point. The covenant of grace points us to salvation in Christ alone. And we're going to unpack that as well. So this morning, please pray with me as we go before the text this morning. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears. I pray for those that believe that they would know you more. And I pray that those that do not know you this morning, that they would know you and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles again, Genesis chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 1 all the way to 17. This is the word of the Lord. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. For his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his image, his own image. And you be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. And never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all the future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. This is the word of the Lord. The grass wither and the flowers fade, but the word of God remain forever. This morning, as we look at our first point, Noah enters a covenant by grace. You ask, where do you see this? There's one thing we have to understand is Noah is being written about past tense, right? Moses is writing about him. And he wants to point out that he is a righteous man, right? We know he was blameless, the text says. But before that, if you read Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, you're going to see something very interesting. And if you want to turn there, you can see chapter 8, verses 6. It says, at the end of the 40 days, God opened the window of the ark, and he sent a raven, and we go through that. Let's see if I can remember my text this morning. Verses 6. I lost my place here. 6:9. Here we go. Okay. A few. 6 verse 9. He says, These are the generations of Noah. But before that, in 6:8, he says this. in verse 7, 6 verse 7, he says, "So the Lord God said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I made them." You feel the stress, and then you read, "But Noah found grace." The word here could be translated grace, not only favor. But Noah found favor in God's sight. And the idea of this passage here, it stops here, and you're supposed to look at this, and it's supposed to start a whole new chapter. Why is that? Because every time you see the 10 times Genesis used, and these are the generations of, it stops and it pauses. So when you read this, you hear of the destruction and the chaos that is on the land, that people are, they've turned away from God, from their parents. God is like, "I'm destroying everything because there is no one good, no, not one." But God saw and had favor on Noah, not because of anything he's done. Not because, and some people like to prove that it says, well, if you just read on, he was a righteous man and he was blameless. So what do you do with that? Well, the point is, Noah, and we're going to see a little later, he is pointing back to his life lived for God. Why was he blameless? Why was he righteous? Because he had faith and he lived for God. This is so important for us to see. Here is what Dr. Robertson says, "God's grace to Noah did not appear because of man's righteousness, but because of the particularity of God's program of redemption." Look at Adam and Eve. It says nothing of that if you look at Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were in sin, and they deserve destruction. But God had grace on them. This follows this whole paradigm here. In verse 1, we see God blessing Noah and his sons even before verse 7. He called them out of all families of the earth to build a boat and to survive the flood. And they didn't deserve this. They deserved to die with everyone else. But why did God have mercy on Noah? And we see the structural outline of what Moses is wanting us to see is that God had mercy. God gave him grace. It has nothing to do with what Noah did. The other question you have to ask is, why does the whole family get saved? Why does he save the whole family? Surely they weren't righteous, right? It doesn't say that they were righteous. The answer is in 6:8, because of God's grace through faith. The book of Hebrews gives us a great view of the hallway of faith in chapter 11. Abel's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness before God, it says. So the story goes with Enoch and then down to Noah. The author tells us that through faith, Noah condemned the world and became a what? An heir of righteousness. That doesn't seem gained to me, right? If anyone understands what an heir is. He became an heir of righteousness that comes how? How does it come? By faith. Noah was an heir of righteousness, not one that earned God's grace or faith, as we looked at this morning. God blessed Noah's family. Why? Because he is a gracious God. Two things we need to focus on. God is continuing the covenant he made with Adam and Eve. If you don't see this as a continuation of the covenant of grace in the Noahic covenant, you miss out on what happened prior to this. The whole reason God could have grace on Noah is because Adam and Eve. That's the whole reason. So we see this, that God is continuing this covenant. But so you say, how, Jonah? Not just because of grace, but because his wordings be fruitful and multiply. You see, there is continuity and discontinuity of the covenant of works. We can't keep the law, right? The discontinuity. We can't keep the law and get holiness and righteousness. But God, he draws over some continuity of be fruitful and multiply. He created the earth to be a blessing. And this is the covenant language we see under covenant of works. It continues here from Genesis 3:15. So why is it important that you be fruitful and multiply? We'll see that in Exodus. We'll see that after Abraham's promise that goes into the covenant of the Mosaic covenant. It's important because God is creating a people for his glory alone. We talked about that this morning. We can see that God continues his covenant language here. And we can go on, and I can bore you about the facts that are in here. A lot of you won't get bored because you like this stuff. But I'm going to summarize it for you to help out. Oh, man. I mean, we could look at this understanding of what was this idea of eating meat, right, that came up. There's probably something, why don't you talk about that? Well, this understanding of eating meat, we don't know the liberty that Adam and Eve had in the garden. Moses doesn't give us that because it's not the point of the story. But we see here there's a liberty. But you also see there's a continuation of the covenant language of dominion that Adam and Eve had. So this is the continuity of the covenant language. Dominion language is prominent by him saying, you have dominion over the creatures. They're yours to eat. Right? So it doesn't tell us, well, this is now, we can eat meat now. Okay? And God is not giving us a command not to eat raw steak for all those that like raw steak. Okay? Or rare, should I say. Rare. Raw, there you go. You like it still mooing. So this is not a command for you to take and center your church around and create a cult, right? Forgive me. That was not in the notes. Here's the focus. There's a focus here that he's focusing on that the other nations saw this blood. This blood was the life force of a creature or a person. And so he's saying, don't drink the blood. Be careful the way you do this because why? I want to separate you from the nations. This was the common practice. So we see before God gave him the command to eat rare steak, he says the other nations were doing all this stuff to try to create their own creation, to dabble in this stuff. But God comes in and he says, I'm going to make you separate from the nation. But we also see the language of Leviticus 17 here. Moses is writing back and looking back and he's saying, we see what God was doing even back here in creating the law. You see law language, you see paradigms, you see parameters that God is saying, here's the covenant and here is how you two are to live. The exclusion of eating meat or the lifeblood of these animals, you see that in 2:17, this prohibiting man from eating the tree of life of good and evil. So you see the covenant commands there, and you see the covenant commands here, those that deny a covenant in Genesis chapter 2. So what is all this meaning? God is installing protections for life. He wants to protect his creation. He wants to protect not only man, but beast in this section here. But he's also telling them, hey, I am your life force. I am your power. There's no other creature that can give you what I can give you. He's pointing the reader to himself and this special covenanting with man that we see. We see God is bringing extensions and God is guiding his good creation with covenantal boundaries in this section. So here's some summaries of verses 1 through 6 here. There are two sections that connect the understanding of God's blessings and commands. God blesses Noah and his sons by saving them from the destruction of the flood. The flood already happened. And he has blessed them by continuing the Adamic covenant with them of being fruitful and multiplying. And when I say the Adamic covenant, I mean the covenant of grace, not the covenant of works. So he's saying he's continuing this of being fruitful and multiply. Why? Because he wants to fill the earth with his image. We just talked about this morning. Why? So that his glory can shine. After the blessing of Noah, we see of him and his sons, God shows the importance of the lifeblood of all creatures. We have capital punishment in this whole thing here. God wants you to see, he wants to show human life, and he wants to help human life flourish. That's why he's creating these parameters, but not just humanity. He wants this for beast as well. Why? Because God created his creation, and his creation he loves. Do you hear John 3:16 in this? When we read that passage, we think of so many other things, but do you hear God loves his creation? He created it. It was very good. And he wants to sustain it, and he does sustain it by his hand. Not only by giving parameters, but through supernatural ways as well. So we as humans, we're full of violence. We're full of disobedience, as we saw in Joel. It's perfect. I mean, you're giving me so much fodder for this, so thank you, Carl. What do we need? We need guide rails. But most importantly, we need to know that we are in Christ, that Noah is in God because of God's grace. That's the most important thing. As we see the unveiling and the diversity of the covenant of grace, we see that God is the one that brings about his covenant. God is the one that brings about his rules. And we see God commissioning man with blessings and commands in this. And notice this before he establishes covenant with Noah. We'll see what he does. He blesses the world. Notice in verse 7 through 11. The covenant of grace is a blessing to the world. So for the second time in this section, we see that God commands Noah and his son to be fruitful and multiply. You see that over, you almost get tired of seeing be fruitful and multiply. We see it in this section as well. This is an important element to the whole book of Genesis that we see. This phrase is mentioned by God at five critical points in human history, we see. And one for animals, which is interesting, and the other four for humans. And we see this is the ancient covenant idea carried over from the Adamic covenant. Again, we're just seeing so much poured into this. So we see this as actually the third time in this section that God mentions the covenant phrase in chapter 8. You see it in chapter 8, here in chapter 9, and this is the third time we hear it here. The covenant idea, this will continue throughout the Old Testament, you see. And this phrase shows us what? The continuity of the covenant promise that is fully revealed in Genesis 3:15. This all relates. So verses 8 and 9, God confirms this covenant is not just for Noah and his sons, but for his offspring and those after him. So this covenant is not just for Noah, but all those after him. And he uses the word seed. God uses this as the covenant promise of the covenant of grace in Genesis 3:15. We're following and pulling from that. So here's the direct correlation to the Adamic covenant being a blueprint for the covenant that God expands, you see, in what we call the Noahic covenant. So the expansion that we see is this word that he says, you be fruitful and multiply. And he expands the language of that. So this promise is not just for Noah, but many generations after him. And we see a repeat of this in the Adamic covenant. In the Abrahamic covenant, we see a repeat of this in Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to see that next week. But something needs a lot of attention here. And it's the word, the first time the covenant is mentioned is in chapter 6. That's why a lot of people say, well, I don't see covenant in Genesis chapter 2, so therefore there's no covenant. Okay? That's why I'm making a lot of stress this morning to show you the parameters, to show you the language that's transferred over. This is not something new. So when I keep repeating these things and you fall asleep, they're important. I'm not pointing out anyone, by the way, so I'm just saying this for attention grabber here. But what we're seeing here is the covenant mentioned, the actually berith or the diatheke in the Greek and the Hebrew. These are the words for covenant in both the Greek and the Hebrew. Excuse me. And the first time we see it in verses 6, 8, 6 and chapter 6, verses 18. And then we see it again here in our passage. And so to help you to kind of get, well, what is a covenant? I've already read this, but I want to keep repeating it because the way to learn is repetition for me, for myself as well. So it's helpful because I've already read this probably 100 times this morning so I can read it right for you. So the best way is to read it from our doctrinal statements, our statement of faith, the WCF in 7.1. It says this. Notice what it says. The distance between God and his creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator, yet they could never have any fruition of him as their blessedness and reward. Excuse me. But by some voluntary condescension, on God's part, God lowers himself. This is not a negative word. Okay, God's lowering himself. He's up here and we're down here. If I would say I'm condescending by stepping down, that would be a bad thing to do. But this is God that created the world. So for him to condescend on our level is actually a great thing. So by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he had been pleased to express by way of covenant. So we owe him obedience, but we don't know him. And we would never know him unless he would condescend, unless he would step down to show us who he is. And he gives us understanding of himself. He volunteers himself to put himself on our level to show us his grace. And he expressed this through a covenant that we see it not only in the covenant of works, but in the covenant of grace, more importantly. Dr. Duncan summarizes this. By means of a covenant, God stooped down to enter in a fellowship of blessing with humanity. I like that. It's a lot more simpler. So here's a quick way to look at this, or a quick definition of the word covenant, according to Dr. Duncan. Diatheke, which is covenant, which some people express as testament, which is testament we think of after you die, your will and testament. It's not the same thing. This is a living covenant. This is while you're alive. So this diatheke, or this covenant, is a God-initiated binding living relationship with God. That's a covenant. In verse 10, we see it does not just assure the reader of the covenant is for man only, but for every living creature on the earth. This shows God's grace. God, he cares for his creation. And God cares. He wants to continue to promise to bless the seed of the woman. He wants to bring about the multiplication that will ultimately culminate in the promise fulfillment, which is known or fulfilled in Jesus. This is where we're heading. This is the story. We see it now. And someone puts it this way. Excuse me. Someone puts it this way. As we see these, as we see all the diversity in the covenant, we're like, what's going on here? I'm seeing different elements. What is all this? This diversity, he says, this diversity indeed exists in various administrations of God's covenant. This diversity enriches the wonder of God's plan for his people. But the diversity ultimately merges in a single purpose overarching the ages. And that purpose is found in Christ. The best way I can explain is in a marriage covenant, right? It doesn't matter how long you've been married. The covenant promise you made to your wife does not change. However, that doesn't mean that your relationship doesn't change with your wife or your spouse. You have children, you learn more about your spouse, and you age. Amen? These changes are an extension of your marriage relationship. Likewise, God, well, he doesn't change. We know that. He doesn't grow old, and he makes a covenant that is extended upon, however, in the horizontal sphere. The promise remains the same, but God continues to reveal his grace to man under this gracious covenant we see. This is this progressive revelation of God that we see throughout the Old Testament. And we'll see an extension of that grace in what we know as the covenant sign. And this is our last section. Not only is that we see that Noah enters into a covenant of grace by faith in God, not only have we seen God makes this covenant for a blessing for the whole world, right? But most importantly, the covenant of grace points us to salvation in Jesus Christ, ultimately. And so, verse 12, it points us to the Adamic covenant to see how God uses this language. We need to see what he's doing. Here's the covenant language. The covenant, every time that there's a covenant, there's a sign. And what was the covenant sign? The tree of life. It was a covenant sign of works that we see in the covenant of works. And John Calvin says this of the tree of life. He says it was a sacrament. And listen to what he says. The sacraments are confirmations of our faith in such a sense that the Lord sometimes, when he sees fit, withdraw our assurance of the things which he had promised in the sacraments, takes away the sacraments themselves. It says, when he deprives Adam of the gift of immortality and expels him from the garden, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. In Genesis 3:22. So what is it this we hear? Could that fruit have restored Adam to immortality from which he has already fallen? He asked the question. No. It can't. He says, by no means. It's just as if he had said, lest he indulge in vain confidence. If he allowed Adam to retain the symbol of my promise, let that be withdrawn from him, which might give him some hope of immortality. So we see that's the reason why God pulled that from him. The understanding within covenant theology is that there is a covenant promise. There is also a sign of the covenant. And that's what we're moving to here. And what is that? We see in verses 14 and 15, we understand that he's given us the bow in the sky. I like what Dr. Ferguson says about the bow in the sky. He says, and I think someone else says it, and a lot of you probably know this, that the bow is shaped like a weapon, right? Like the war bow, some people say. And there's different opinions on this, but I like what he said. He's saying, what way is the bow facing if you were to put an arrow in it? It's facing up at God. And I love that because it shows what? That God is going to take the blow for you and for me. Isn't that amazing? This is what he's pointing to. God is saying, I am going to provide this sign that every time I look at it, not that I need to be remembered of this, but that you remember that I know I'm going to keep my covenant. That's the point. This, I'll give you a $10 word, anthropopathism. This understanding of this passion. You know, I went to seminary just for that, just to get these words you can impress somebody with. Anthropopathism is this attributing passions of a person to a divine being. In this case, God. Okay, so he says, when I see or I remember, it's a transfer of this moral agent looking down and providing judgment upon his creation. So by God saying, hey, I'm looking and I when I look at it, you know, it's just we're ascribing human emotion to that. Some people call it anthropomorphism. But more specifically, I can't even say the word anymore. There you go. You got it the first time. Go look at the anthropopathism. It's a hard word to say. So this is what God is doing. He's creating this bow, and he's turning it upside down, right? Whether way you look at it, it's a covenant sign within the Noahic covenant displaying God's promise to us. That he will never delude the water with earth again. This is how God uses the instrument of signs. It points to something greater. Try to explain that and try to explain it to those that have turned this bow the other way. But a greater sign is wrapped up in the phrase, be fruitful and multiply. Why? Not for procreation, but that through the seed of the woman will come Christ. This understanding of a sign is very important to Moses in chapter 9, verse 12, and concludes in verse 17. This whole section. He mentions it three times. Not only the bow, but also being fruitful and multiply. This is the evidence to us that God's covenantal language, in order to show us this, the establishment of this ancient covenant, which we know as the covenant of works, here's the continuation of the covenant of grace upon our lives. So here is a little bit about a sign. A sign is designed to help give you a heads up of what is ahead. Generally, a sign can save your life, right? I had a few times that if I didn't look at signs, I probably would have killed myself. Not intentionally. It can also make your life easier, a sign, right? It instructs you in the right action you are to fulfill. The intention of the rainbow is to point us to the common grace of God upon all humanity, but most importantly, it is designed to point to the one that provides salvation. He is the one that provides life and sustains the world in his hands. Without his hands, you would have a flood. Now, what are we to do with these truths? The grace is not dependent upon man's action. That's what we should think with this truth. What are we to do with it? The grace is not dependent on man's action. It doesn't forget, God doesn't forget his promises, and he provides a sign for our faith to be strengthened in his future work of salvation. So how do we apply these truths to our life? Number one, it should point us to the ultimate salvation that is in Christ, period. Noah is but a shadow, as we were talking about this morning. Noah is but a shadow in the Pentateuch. right? Christ is the fulfillment for the future deluge of fire that will consume this world. Those that are found in Christ, in His perfected arch, the church, which is also His body, will sail through the fires, being saved from the wrath of God. You ever looked up? Seriously. Look up. What are we in? We're in an upside down boat. You ever thought about that? Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope in Christ's church. This is what we're to do with this. Don't lose hope in Christ's church. Don't lose hope in the fact that Christ will build His church. No matter who's standing up here, no matter who is sitting out there, no matter what your life situation you're in, Christ will build His church. Let's work together in promoting His body, though. As a sign of hope to a dying world out there. A church that is full of people that place their trust in Him, tell others about the hope that lives in us, and a people that wait patiently for His return. Here's a review. Noah enters the covenant of grace by faith through grace in God. Verses 7 through 11. The covenant of grace is a blessing to the world. It is. They could see God's glories. It points them to God's glories. It shows them the grace of God. And some will turn to Him in repentance and belief. The covenant of grace, most importantly, specifically in his special revelation, it points us to salvation in Christ alone. This morning, if you want to be a part of this historical redemptive story, first know it is only by God's grace that you are here today. You are here today. Don't think it's just you got up and you were like, okay, I have time to go to church. You are here because of God's grace. Trust in Jesus alone as your hope. For your hope, for your redemption, from the curse of sin. And learn all that Jesus commands for you to do, and go and make disciples that reflect Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before You, and we need the power of Your Spirit. We thank You for the Son who has redeemed us, that He gave us authority and power to become sons of God. If you are sitting here this morning and you believe, it's because Jesus, that God gave Jesus authority to redeem you and give you the authority to become sons of God. And through the work of the Spirit has given you all the blessings and all the promises and all the benefits of the work of the Son. So we give You, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, praise and honor this morning. This morning, as we praise You with this last song, may we worship You with our whole heart. In Jesus' name.